Morning. This morning, I want us to think about remembering. And when we think of the calendar month, we think of November, and we think November, the 5th of November, it's bonfire night. Remember the 5th of November, rather. Even get it right would be help, wouldn't it? So remember the 5th of November is bonfire night. We also remember birthdays, or at least we should remember birthdays and celebrations. We should remember wedding anniversaries. We should remember these amazing things that we celebrate. But we also remember times in life that are difficult, the times or dates when people passed away. But we also remember on a day like this those who have sacrificed their lives and given so many for so few in the main wars that we've had in history. But we're also to remember the Lamb. Now, if you were to go up to somebody at school on a Wednesday and say, "Hey, I think we should remember the Lamb," they'd probably think you're a little bit, you know, short, two sandwiches short of a picnic. If you went to somebody in the workplace and you're at the water cooler, you know, that time where you spend productive time drinking that cup of water, and you said, "I think we should remember the Lamb," they'd probably look at you a little bit funny, like, "What is this person on? Remember the Lamb." But as we come this morning to Exodus 12, what is key is that we remember the Lamb. And so we think about this morning as we're continuing in our journey in Exodus, and it's been some journey, back, up, down, left, right. We've been on a journey with God as we've gone through this series in Exodus. And we come to Exodus 12 and we remember a God who saves. And what I want us to think about this morning is to remember the Lamb is an offering. The Lamb is a substitute, and the Lamb is the Savior. You see, far from being irrelevant to somebody at school or college or work, remembering the Lamb is really shaping who we are for now and for eternity. And so as we enter into this passage in Exodus 12, don't just think, "Well, I'm going to zone out and think about my McDonald's milkshake or my fancy roast or my whatever meal I'm going for or whatever." But let's think about the fact that actually God is speaking to his people, and he's speaking to us today. And it's a willingness to listen to him speaking to us about the significance of the Lamb. So the Lamb is an offering. There we go. The Lamb is an offering. 12:1, we read, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, 'This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household.'" So they've been on this crazy journey, and we went through that whistle-stop tour in the plagues, and they must have been absolutely exhausted. You know, we read of Moses and Aaron going through, doing all these different plagues, challenging the worldviews of Pharaoh, challenging the idols of the heart of the day. And so they're not just going off and having some kind of respite jacuzzi time. They then are told to go to the people and to say that this is the month, the first month of the year, which is called Nisan, which commentaries say is around March and April. It's not quite the same calendar as ours. But they're told that the whole community of Israel, that on the 10th day of this month, each man should take a lamb. So here it is, a lamb. Do you remember the lamb? Take a lamb. What's the significance of the lamb? Why a lamb? So they're told to take a lamb for each one of his household. And so we're going to increasingly see the significance of this. In verse 4, we read, "If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat." Now, if you're a stewardship type person, if you're an accountant, you will love this stuff. This is all about adding up the numbers and working out the ratios and the portions, that actually it's about saying, well, actually, if your household's too small, you don't need a big lamb. And if your household's too small and you've got a big household, well, share the lamb with your nearest neighbor. Okay, so try doing that one sometime. Knock on your nearest neighbor, "I thought we'd share the lamb." So one your nearest neighbor you share the land with and haven't taken into account the number of people there are. So you need to do a little bit of critical thinking, a bit of stewardship, a bit of forward planning as to how the land is going to work in community. And you are to determine the amount of land needed in accordance with what each person will eat. And that's sensible stuff, isn't it? You know, dietitians will say, don't eat too much or too little. Share it out in community. Be proportionate to what you earn or share with others. And so there's a stewardship value in the lamb, is sharing with others and be a steward of what we have. And they were told to be a steward of what they had. But the lamb, as we read about in verses 5 to 6, the animals you choose must be a year old male without defect, and you may take them from the sheep of the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. So these instructions are very specific, that the animal is to be a year old without defect, that they can take the animal and on the 14th day take care of that lamb until the 14th day, and then they're to slaughter them, but they're to slaughter them at twilight. Now, I think there's a real challenge here just in that text alone. And you might say, well, come on, how's that? There's a real challenge in that. You know, get a lamb, 14th day, what on earth has that got to do with 2018? Well, I think it's a challenge in a post-truth age to ask ourselves, are we willing to follow and be obedient to God despite what the rest of society says? That, you see, when people say that's weird getting a lamb that's a year old, and that's a bit odd getting a lamb that's without defect, it's a bit strange having to do all these things, that we actually say we're going to be obedient to what God calls us to do. Just this week, you may have heard of the Dutch man who's 69 years old, who wants to now see himself as a 49-year-old. He wants the law to change things to make him a 49-year-old because he'll have more chances with women and the workplace in life. So I have the right to call myself a 49-year-old, even though I'm 69. That's the kind of world that we're living in, that we self-determine what truth is to such a ridiculous level where you would then change your age. And we might say, as I would say, that's ridiculous. But the thing is, there's rebellion in your heart, and there's rebellion in my heart. And as I was preparing this week, I believe the Lord wanted me to challenge us as individuals regarding idols of the heart and say, is there rebellion in your heart? If you've not come to know Jesus yet, it's because are you rebellious and you don't want to admit your need of him? If we do know Christ today, are we rebellious because although we know that Jesus died and rose again in order that we might have life, we still want to do our own thing? So imagine in this situation, they said, well, do we really need to get a one-year-old sheep? I mean, let's take this into the 2018 context for a moment or two. If we were to say this to others today, the response might be something like, well, come on, really? Do I really need to get a one-year-old lamb? I mean, isn't it really just my right what lamb I get? I mean, sure, I could go grab a three-year-old lamb. Three-year-old lamb, that'll do. I'll just shove that one on the altar. Wouldn't that do? I mean, does it really have to be without defect? I mean, I know John round the corner, he's got a few lambs. He's got a few knockdown ones. They've got a few marks on them. And, they're going a little bit cheaper. So if I could get that defect lamb and put it in, I mean, come on, surely, seriously. You cannot be that absolute about the truth here. Surely that old lamb will just do. I can just throw that on the fire, surely. And come on, what are you saying? 14 days? Why are you telling me that I need to look after this lamb for 14 days? Don't you know I'm busy? I've got things to do, people to meet. I could fast track this. We could just do this thing in a day and a half and get it done. Come on. Can't you see how we absorb this culture that we live in and transpose that to our attitude to God and to others? You see, our hearts can harden like Pharaoh. We can be rebellious. oh, you know, come on, do I really need to go to church that often to be a Christian? Do I really need to worship when I come here? I mean, come on, I mean, I'm just my own man, I'm my own woman. Do I really need to be generous and give to others? I mean, come on, I'm just, you know, I want to experience God. Do I really need to do these things? Do I really need to commit to God and to others and commit to my wife or husband and love them as Christ loves the church? Do I really need to do these things? Can't we see how rebellion seeps in our hearts? Just in the way that it could have done for those part of Israel when they were asked to just bring a lamb. And the remembering of the lamb is that, are we willing to be obedient? Are we willing to bow the knee? Are we willing to serve God above all else? And then we see in verses 8 to 11, and we'll come back to 7 in a minute, but the lamb is also an offering. And then we see in verse 8 that the same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So in verses 8 to 10, or 8 to 9, we see, again, very specific examples. You're to roast it. You're to roast it on a fire. You're to have bread without yeast. You're to not have it raw. You're to not have it boiled. You're to roast the whole thing. You're to, if you've got any left over, you're to burn the whole lot. And again, postmodern, post-truth, do I really need to burn it? Do I really need to do that? Do I really need to cook it on a fire? Can I not just do my own thing? Can we not just go our own way? Can we not just, if I feel like that, I'll do that. But if I don't feel like it today, I'll not do it. But that's not what they were being asked. They were told to be obedient in what they did with the Passover lamb. And then we see something that we can quite easily miss in the text, but it's significant in 11 and, verse 11, yes. This is how you're to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt and your sandals on your feet and a staff in the hand. Now, the relevance of that is that they've been saying to Pharaoh, let my people go, let my people go, let my people go. And he's been saying, like a real pain in the neck, no, no, no. And now a time is coming when the people will be let go, and so they need to be ready. They need to be ready for action, ready and alert, obedient to what he's calling them to do and to go. Why do we know that? Well, in the Middle Eastern culture, you tucked the cloak inside your belt if you were going to run, because you couldn't run with a long cloak. Why do we know that? Well, the sandals on your feet, you would not wear sandals inside a house in Middle Eastern culture with a load of camel poo all over it. And you wouldn't do that so that you would actually take your shoes off. And so they were putting their shoes on, ready for action, ready to go. And the staff in the hand is so that they would be able to go out when they need that staff on their journey. And he says in the passage, eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. That they are to be ready to go. And there's a sense, again, of the heart readiness. Are we ready to be obedient? Are we ready for action? Are we ready to respond to what God calls us to in our lives? Are we ready to look to the Lamb who is an offering? But when we flick back to verse 7, we see that the Lamb is also a substitute. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. So they're to take the blood of the Lamb and to put it on the door frames as a signifier that this lamb is the substitute, to put it on the door frame of the house where they're eating the lamb, so that they will be covered by God as he passes over. And we see that more clearly in verses 12 and 13. On the same night, we read, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. So this is significant in the journey that we've been on in Exodus, because people worship about 140 different gods. It's not that they're going around saying, well, I'm just my own person. I don't have anything in my head. I just decide whatever I believe. There's 140 different gods that they're worshiping. that the gods and the people have been challenging God and trying to negotiate with him. And he says, I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. He is Yahweh, which we've been hearing about week in, week out as we've been going through Exodus. And the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And I will see the blood and I will pass over to you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. So it's remembering the lamb, but the blood of the lamb that is the significant substitute for the people's sins. And so the blood of the lamb is a significant substitute. Putting it more clearly, as he goes over Egypt, it's either the lamb or the firstborn. And so when he sees the blood of the lamb is the substitute for what could have been the firstborn. So we were thinking before that God is both a God of wrath, but also a God of mercy. That he's a God who justly judges, but he also exercises mercy. He provides a way out of our sin. He provides a way out through the blood of the lamb. And so when he sees the blood of the lamb, he sees a substitute offering that enables people to go free. And so it is that he passes over, that no destructive plague will touch you when he sees the blood of the lamb on the doorframe. But let's remember just once again that although the lamb appears through scripture, we hear about Abraham and Isaac and the lamb. We know that the lamb is mentioned in the New Testament, in the Gospels, and Jesus is referred to as the lamb. And we read about the lamb in Revelation. Although this is the case, this would have been alien to them to have to do this. We can just read this and go, yeah, yada yada, that was Old Testament. They were around, they just kind of did weird things like that. They just got hold of one-year-old lambs and they just burnt them on fires and they cut them up and splashed the blood on the doors. I'm sure they were just used to that kind of thing. No, they weren't. This was a call to obedience for them in a way that they'd never been that obedient. And that is a challenge to us. It's a challenge to apathy that could be present in our lives. It's a challenge to rebellion of our heart to see that actually God calls us to continually remember the Lamb. God constantly calls us to remember the truth of the gospel. And as we were hearing about on the weekend away, we don't graduate beyond the gospel. That Christ is enough and Christ is sufficient, and the blood of the Lamb is a sufficient substitute for you and for me, and we don't graduate beyond that because we forget it. Because apparently we can only remember about four things at once anyway, maybe less if we're men. We forget the blood of the Lamb. We forget the substitute. We forget the offering, but we need to remember that this substitute is significant for us and sufficient for us, no matter what we're going through in life, whether we feel very sure of ourselves right now, and promotions are going really well. Well, whether we feel we're in the pit of despair right now, the substitute, the Lamb, is sufficient for us. Because the Lamb is the Savior. You see, the great Passover Lamb is Christ himself. We read in John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And they would have known the significance of what he was saying as they experienced many Passover meals together. Look, the next day John said, look, Jesus coming towards him, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God is the one who takes away the sin of the world. And that's why we need to remember the Lamb. That's why we need to encourage others to remember the Lamb. Do we remember the Lamb? Do we know Christ, the Lamb, who is the Savior? And we read in Luke 7:14. Then the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We see the accumulation of Christ being the Passover lamb. He is the one who has a Passover with the disciples. And he tells them of the forthcoming death that he will experience, that he will die on the cross, that he'll suffer for us. And his blood will be shed, and his body will be broken. And he reminds them in this meal that there is no other lamb that is needed now, because he is the lamb. Jesus is the lamb to whom we remember. Jesus is the one who pays the price for our sins. Jesus is the one who enables us to have union with him. You see, as we recognize that Jesus died on the cross and rose again and came to forgive us our sins, we also recognize that we partake with him in that great Passover meal. That we're not simply observing Jesus from over here, but that we have union with Christ. That we are united to Christ, that we have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And I want us to hold that for a moment. Because where rebellion is in our hearts, where apathy is in our hearts, it's where we forget who we are in Christ. Because whether you are a young person here today or middle-aged or senior, Jesus is enough for us. His blood is enough for us. It wipes away our sin. It restores us back to the Father. He enables a broken relationship to be healed again. And so, as I heard just the other week from a really helpful comment, that the Holy Spirit is not an injection in the arm that just gives us that little extra boost. That the Father, Son, and Spirit love us so much. They've always loved us. And so the Father sent his Son that we might know how much he loves us and be in relationship to him and to dwell on that, and that we don't graduate beyond that, because that is where it starts and that is where it ends. And so on my darkest day, it's where it starts and where it ends, that it's enough for me and it's enough for you on your darkest day and your brightest day, that this is enough, that the Lamb is the Savior. Tim Keller helpfully says that God's salvation does not come in response to a changed life. A changed life comes in response to the salvation offered as a free gift. Let's break that in two. The first sentence, God's salvation does not come in response to a changed life. So salvation doesn't come when we start cleaning ourselves up a bit, when we start behaving a little bit better, when we start being a little bit nicer to our family or friends. Salvation doesn't come then. It doesn't come through therapeutic methods. We don't get salvation. God's salvation doesn't come in response to a changed life. Like, God, I've changed my life. I've cleaned myself up now. I'm doing a little bit better. Therefore, I must have salvation. I must have this assurance. A changed life comes in response to the salvation. A changed life, notice the order, comes in response to the salvation. So a changed life comes when we recognize that the Lamb who was slain, Christ, is enough for you and enough for me. And so the changed life comes as we dwell on that, as we remember that, as we ponder on that, as we meditate on that, as we don't give in to fear, as Anna was saying, as we worship instead of freak out, as we serve and glorify God on a Monday morning rather than just doing our own thing. The changed life comes as a response to who we are in Christ. The changed life comes in response to salvation that it's offered as a free gift. And so as a teenager here, you can have your life changed, but only in response to the salvation that you've been given. And only in response to the fact that you are having your identity in Christ and you live accordingly. Don't think, okay, here are 10 things I need to do to be a better Christian teenager. Here are 5 things that I need to do to improve my middle-aged Christian life. Here are 4.5 things that I need to do to be a better senior Christian. It comes as a result of recognizing the work of Christ, dwelling and remaining in him, and then producing fruit and rejoicing that it's his work in our life. And so as we finish, we're to remember that the lamb is an offering. This great Passover lamb is a substitute, and this great Passover lamb is the Savior. Maybe we can ask Nee to come up, because as we close, I'm just going to ask Nee to play a bit, because we're going to sing a very significant song. And then maybe we just put up the first verse of that song that we're going to sing just now as I lead into the band then coming and singing. But we're to remember that there is power in the blood of Jesus. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you over evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. And so we remember the Lamb and the blood that was spilled of the Lamb, because that's where we find true life. There is life in the blood. There is power in the blood. And so if we're here this morning and we've never taken that step and never said that, actually, it's never dawned on me that Christ is what I need. He's the substitute. He's the one that will forgive me of my sin. Well, maybe we need to take that step this morning and recognize for the first time that there's power in the blood. Or if we've become a bit apathetic and rebellious, we need to say that, why am I living like this? There's power in the blood of Christ. His grace is enough for me. He's sufficient. That we all look to the power in the blood of Christ.